A colonel in the army was in his office, and a private knocked on the door and wanted to impress the private. He took his phone and waved the private in, and he said, "Yes, Mr. President, I can do that for you. You have called the right person. Yes, I will take care of it. And by the way, say hi to the First Lady for me." He hung up the phone, and then the colonel in a gruff voice said to the private, "What do you want?" He said, "Oh, nothing. I'm just here to fix your broken phone." Hopefully we're here this morning more than just needing a phone fixed. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be open to everything you want to do in us and through us. We don't want to go through the motions of knowing you and loving you. Come meet us and allow us to experience you in every part of our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text today is in Galatians. Last month we were in the Old Testament. This month we're in the book of Galatians, so you can read ahead. Today, Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Ernie has it on the board for you, so you can follow along. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 21. "Tell me, you who desire to be subject to the law, will you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by an enslaved woman and the other by a free woman. One, the child of the enslaved woman, was born according to the flesh. The other, the child of the free woman, was born through the promise. Now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One woman, in fact, is Hagar from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the other woman corresponds to Jerusalem above. She is free, she is our mother. For it's written, 'Rejoice, you childless one, you who bear no children, burst into song and shout, you who endure no birth pains, for the children of the desolate woman are more numerous than the children of the one who's married.' Now you, my brothers and sisters, are children of the promise like Isaac. But just as that time the child who was born according to the flesh persecuted the child who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? 'Drive out the enslaved woman and her child, for the child of the enslaved woman will not share the inheritance with the child of the free woman.' So then, brothers and sisters, we are children, not an enslaved woman, but of a free woman." Did the family you grew up in have traditions? Taking your shoes off at the door. Indoor animals, outdoor animals. A real tree from the forest or an artificial one from the attic at Christmas. Inside clothes, outside clothes. No TV or electronics until all your homework was done. Eating certain foods on certain days of the week. One of the fun traditions my family had when I was growing up around Christmas time, we would go to the Beverly Crest. Has anybody here ever been to the Beverly Crest? I see that one hand, two hands. They're going up all over the hand, three hands. Anyway, they put on a smorg, and all my cousins and aunts and uncles would all come. I knew a good thing when I saw it. At $5 for all you could eat. I thought, when I move away from home, I only need to eat once a day. No cooking, no dishes. I think it's always good to have goals and dreams. What were some of the not-so-pleasant traditions in your family? In mine, the only way it seemed to resolve conflict was a lot of yelling and sometimes physical violence. When we have a family of our own, we can change certain old traditions, like eating pumpkin pie for Thanksgiving and instead exchanging it for the much upgraded pecan pie. In the book of Galatians, these young followers of Christ seem stuck between the old religious traditions and burdens in contrast to their newfound freedom in Jesus. Sometimes people put pressure on us to do things the old way. For some, the old way can feel familiar, controllable. But for those encountering a new path through Jesus, it's impossible to remain in the traditions of the past. The Apostle Paul is trying to protect these new Gentile followers of Jesus from getting bound up by religious rules and traditions. There's a sect of Jews who become Christians known as Judaizers, who want to burden these Gentiles with the old Jewish traditions of circumcision, dietary regulations, and certain holy days. These traditions became burdens these Jewish Christians were never able to carry themselves, yet they want to weigh others down by them. Paul will use imagery from the past to show how trying to live by the Old Testament law will not bring freedom. Galatians 4:21 starts out with a question. Tell me, you who desire to be subject to the law, will you not listen to the law? Or will you not learn from the law? Galatians 4:22, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by an enslaved woman, the other by a free woman. Galatians 4:23, one, the child to the enslaved woman, was born according to the flesh. The other child of the free woman was born according to the promise. Have your parents ever told you a story from their lives to try and make a point or explain something to you? When I was your age, there was no running water, no indoor plumbing, no TV, so you should feel lucky with what you have. The apostles pointing to the roots in how Israel became a nation. There was no Israel or Jewish nation until God put a plan into motion with Abraham and Sarah through faith. God leads this couple to a new land where he's going to create a nation so powerful their numbers would be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Only one little problem. They cannot have children. Sarah's barren. God promises through Abraham and Sarah's descendants, but the reality before their eyes reveals no children, no descendants. Sarah's 76 years old. Abraham is 86 years old. And they had no children. How many young couples do you know that are 87 or 86 and 76 that are painting the baby room for the future baby? Not very many, I'm sure. Has God ever given you a dream or spoken a promise to your heart and it hasn't happened? Sometimes it's really hard to see the big picture or even clarity for the things that we long for. What do you do as you wait? Maybe God needs some help in making things happen. Things are moving too slowly. So in Genesis 16, Sarah and Abraham come up with a plan to help God. Sarah gives Abraham her slave girl Hagar to produce a child. Hagar gets pregnant and gives birth to Ishmael, and the trouble begins. You know, sometimes ideas that pop into your heads which sound great until we decide to jump the railway tracks with a truck. And just as about when you're going to land, you're waiting for the thud. We did that once as teenagers. We didn't know that there was a dog sleeping in the back of the truck. The dog sure got heights. In Genesis 16:4, when Hagar realizes she's pregnant, she immediately despises or shows contempt to her mistress, Sarah. And Sarah gets mad and blames Abraham for the mess they're in. And they are in a mess. Fast forward 14 years, with Abraham being 100, Sarah being 90, she gives birth to Isaac. So in Galatians 4, 22-23, it says, Abraham now has two sons, one born from a slave Hagar, one from a free woman, Sarah. Ishmael, who was born of the flesh, Abraham and Sarah trying to do things in their own strength because they thought God needed help. And second son, Isaac, who came by faith because of God's promise to this couple. Have you ever tried to run ahead of God because things were not happening fast enough? We have these timelines in our heads about relationships, education, jobs, possessions, babies, and on many occasions our thinking is it's not always in sync with God's plan. And so the danger is we can try to do it in the flesh, in the physical, without God, and usually it ends up in a disaster. Galatians 4, 24:26, the Apostle Paul says, these two women, Hagar and Sarah, are an allegory or examples of two different covenants or two different kind of relationships we can have with God. On one hand, you have Hagar from Mount Sinai bearing children into slavery, Galatians 4:25. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children. Mount Sinai is where God gave Moses the law and the Ten Commandments. The law could not save humanity. It acted like a flashlight revealing the darkness of our hearts, but it could not rescue or save us. In fact, it brought bondage because it helped us experience the gravity of the sin. But it could not lift the weight off us. Galatians 4:26, but the other woman, Sarah, corresponds to Jerusalem above. She's free and she's our mother. Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem, where we experience complete freedom because of Jesus. The Christ comes from heaven, from outside of us, outside of our world to save us from our sin and relational problems. Galatians 4:27, it's written, rejoice, you childless one, you who bear no children, burst into song and shout, you who endure no birth pains, for the children of the desolate woman, in this case Sarah, are more numerous than the children of the one who's married. This passage comes from Isaiah 54, where the nation of Israel are far from God and are going into exile to Babylon, and they're being punished for their sins. And they're missing out on the blessing of being able to have children. To have children is a blessing. Let me say that again. To have children is a blessing. In Isaiah 54, the prophet points to a future hope of going home to Jerusalem. And those who left empty-handed, those who have no children, in the end, will have more than everyone else because of God's blessing on them. And this is what's happening through Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac. Galatians 4:28. Now you, my brothers and sisters, are children of the promise like Isaac. Those who live under the burden of the law are like Ishmael. Those who live in faith to Christ are like Isaac. In Galatians 4:29, but just as at that time the child was born according to the flesh, persecuted the child who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. Ishmael was 14 years older than Isaac. Does anyone here have older siblings? I know how you feel. Sometimes, not always, older siblings can make life miserable for younger siblings. When I moved schools in grade 9 from Bruderheim to Lamont, there was a particular guy who was a complete jerk. I'm not saying he was the only jerk in high school, but he was a predominant one. He was so mean-spirited, he tried to start fights every day with kids who could not defend themselves. I like to think I prayed him out of my high school. My grade 12 was a fantastic year. Later, I asked my cousin why he was so evil. He said, Lewis, you have to understand, he had older brothers who beat him up all the time. Ishmael bullied Isaac, who was 14 years younger than Ishmael, constantly picking on him. Paul's saying that those hanging on to the law and the rules are doing the same thing to those who are trying to live by grace and faith in Jesus. They're persecuting or bullying them. Galatians 4:30. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the enslaved woman and her child, for the child and the slave woman will not share the inheritance of the free woman. Why? Because the two cannot coexist. At some point, the bullying and the legalism needs to stop so it does not cause permanent damage or harm. Galatians 4:31. So then, brothers and sisters, we are children, not the enslaved woman, but the free woman. Ron Walburn, he's the dean of the Lyons Theological Seminary in New York. It's our Lyons School in New York. He said one day a student came to him. His name was Seth. And he came up to Ron and said, Ron, I feel like God has given me a dream to play basketball and tell other people about Jesus. And so Ron asked Seth, who was this tall and white, if he had tried out for the NIAC basketball team. He said he had, and he got cut. And they don't have a very good basketball team. And so Ron's thinking, you know what? Somebody needs to bring reality into this young man's dreams. And just before Ron said something, he felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Ron, don't crush his dream. And so Ron said to Seth, Seth, I don't know anything about basketball. You're going to need to get help from someone else. I can teach you how to tell Jesus, talk to Jesus about others. So what happens is Seth graduates. A number of years go by, and one day he gets a letter from Seth. Seth Franco is only the second white guy to have ever played with the Harlem Globetrotters, who travel all over the world. And Seth plays basketball and tells people about Jesus wherever he goes. Sometimes God does things in ways we don't expect that are totally different from what we think should happen or that we've experienced. It can be very challenging when people have external rules that they feel very strongly about and want you to embrace or else. This is the pressure these young Gentile Christians from Galatia were under. If you want to fit in and be accepted, you do it and do it God's way. You'll do what we do and you'll do what we say. What kind of relationship do you want to have with God? One where you're always trying to earn your way with works or by grace that is based on faith in God's deep, unconditional love for you? Rob Reamer says, you can't act in faith and in worry at the same time. Equally, you cannot live by works and faith at the same time. It's one or the other. I guess the one way to determine if you're falling on the right side of the coin is, are you the one who is persecuting, or are you the one being persecuted because of your love for Jesus? Scott McKnight states four responses the early church had toward persecution. First was that Jesus was persecuted. They identified with the Christ. Second, that God's messengers have always been persecuted for the proclamation of the gospel. Nothing new is happening when we personally experience persecution. Third, God's people have often suffered at the hands of ungodly people because of being faithful to God's will. People cannot remain neutral to the claims of Christ. You're either for it or you're against it. Fourth, God eventually vindicates his people by making things right in this life or the next. Did you notice in this list that when those who are Christ followers experience persecution, they don't take revenge or injustice into their own hands? We also need to recognize that sometimes we encounter persecution or fallout because of saying or doing things that are outside of the framework of Christ and Him crucified. Holding on to secondary rites or rituals and then experiencing a consequence for our behavior, but it's not because of the cause of Christ. People like things in neat boxes where things are right or wrong. You're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. You're either a good person or a bad person. In reality, we're all bad persons. Leonard Ravenhill said, God did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. For the false teachers, the Judaizers, to be a true child of God, you had to be Jewish. Thus, their insistence that these Gentile Christians had to become Jewish before God would accept them. What things do we attempt to place on others before we think God will accept them? Should we make people go through the agonizing process of removing their tattoos? Should they only watch the kind of TV programs or movies that we approve of and think are acceptable? How much chocolate should we consume in a week? We need to leave room for God to not only speak into our lives, but into our neighbors' lives, what's best for them. In the context of living our lives as followers of Jesus, we live in a physical world that in many ways overshadows the spiritual world. But don't be fooled. What is happening in the spiritual world supersedes the physical. And there's a spiritual warfare with those who are against God and those who have surrendered their lives to follow the Christ. Don't get distracted or fooled by the busyness of life to what is essential. Either our lives radiate the presence and the peace of Christ, or they do not. There's no third option. Where do we find ourselves today? Let's pray. Jesus, we surrender our desires, ambition, and wanting to fit in and be accepted by everybody. We give our life to you. We pray that you would imprint on us and every place we go and every word we speak and every person that we encounter. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let your love
This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together, and all are welcome to partake. Just to give you a little direction before we start, we have the elements on two different stations. There's gluten-free bread if you need gluten-free. And when you come up, you'll partake of both the bread and the juice. You'll sit, and then we'll take them together individually, and I'll guide you with that. This morning, we focus on the covenant relationship that we have with God. Often, you'll hear me say on Communion Sundays, the blood of Christ for you. It's Christ shed blood that makes all the difference in our lives. In Hebrews, it says, without blood, there's no remission of sin, or there's no way to take the sin away. And also says that there's life in the blood. And this is why we know ourselves. I don't know if any of you donate blood, but blood is so valuable because if we don't have blood, we can't exist. And it's a reminder of the price that Jesus paid so we could have life and that abundantly. He shed his blood so we could have life and then be in close relationship with him and each other. So this morning, a couple more things. When you walk out today, there'll be a basket that you can put your cups in. As well, if you want prayer for anything today, even during the communion time, we'll have somebody in the back corner, and if you want prayer for something, just go, and they'll end up praying for you. We believe prayer makes all the difference in the world. And so I encourage you to come, and you can go to this station or this station, getting the bread or the juice.
Control, consent.
Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's partake of the bread together." Jesus, we just thank you that you gave yourself for us, that we could have new life and complete freedom in you. You are a good God to us. Amen. In the same way, he takes a cup and says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks this does it in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death." And we say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Let's partake of the juice together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood that covered a multitude of sin, that has made us white as snow, that has brought us complete wholeness in you. We are ever, ever grateful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are on our Communion Sunday, which is our first Sunday of the month. We take a benevolent offering, and so those who are going to come can do that now. A couple announcements, benediction, one more song, then we'll dismiss you. Just a couple things. One is our summer jam program that we have over 70 signed up for already. We have a board out there for people that want to donate different supplies. They have them on a piece of paper. You can take that if you want. If you want prayer this morning, there's somebody in the back corner that will pray with you. Sometimes people contact me and they say, Lewis, what does God think of tattoos? And I write them back and say, I'll tell you if you don't tell your parents what I'm about to tell you. We get stuck on secondary things way too much. The most important thing is that Jesus loves us and that we love him and we love our neighbor. As you go under the sign of the cross. It says this in Romans, if you're to know Jesus' glory, you will also know his suffering. And so recognize as a follower of Jesus that you are going to experience suffering in this life, but you're not alone. Jesus is with us. Amen. I think that was an amen.
Close enough. Would you like to stand while we close out the service with a song?